former president of the Norwegian Academy of Sciences, and historians from England, Egypt, Germany, and India have come up with some startling information. Since 3600 BC, the world has only known 292 years of peace. During this period, there have been 14,351 wars, large and small, in which 3.64 billion people have been killed. It'd be nice to have world peace, wouldn't it? But how about just peace in USA? How about peace in America? But because we live in Northwest Indiana, where does our news come from? It comes out of Chicago. And I don't know about you, but when I listen to the news, I hear a lot about conflict. Everything opposite of peace. I don't see any signs of peace in our country as well. In fact, it's just the opposite. As we're going through this pandemic, as things are being, as things are happening, as decisions are trying to be made by both leadership and even on the local level for schools or our churches, there's conflict. There's difference of opinions. But not only is it not evident in the world or our country or even you and I, but it seems, in my humble opinion, we are moving further and further away from peace. We live in times that create every possible emotion but peace. You may be feeling that restlessness even now as you try to negotiate what is called the new normal. I know I do, trying to determine when to go to the store, when to wear the mask, and how to embrace a friend even without embracing. When can I hug my grandchildren? And the questions keep on coming. What do we do now? Our normal is gone. It's understandable that we like routine. It gives us a sense of feeling of security, which for many of us translates even into a sense of peace. You know, even coming in here on Sunday morning, our normal seating spots aren't there anymore. We used to have our normal spots that we liked. That's okay. But all this has been turned upside down. And God has put upon my heart in the last months about the issue of peace. I read a number of devotionals, a lot of scripture, of course, about peace. So I feel compelled that God has led me to speak to you today about peace. Then there are many scriptures that bring up the issue of peace, but I've chosen a passage from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 11, and I invite you to read with me as we read Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 11. And we read the following: Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these words from the book of Philippians, and we pray that the words that I speak today will be your words. May the hearts and the minds that receive them be open to receiving your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Philippians was mostly a positive letter authored to thank the Christians in Philippi for their financial support for Paul's missionary work. But in the beginning of the letter, in the chapter 1, verses 19 to 26, Paul kind of sets the circumstances from which he is writing. The book of Philippians is one of what's called the prison epistles, and they were Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. These four epistles were written from prison. So as Paul begins to talk to the Philippians in the early books of the early chapters of Philippians, he's encouraging them, but he also wants them to know where he's at. And he says in one of those verses, "Even if I die, I pray I will not be ashamed of what I did for Christ, and I will have the courage to, so that now as always, Christ will be exalted." So here's a man that's in prison writing to the Philippians, and he's encouraging them and saying that, "I pray, Lord, that what I do here in prison will give you honor and glory." But here's what I see in this chapter. He's beginning to wrap up this letter in chapter 4 of Philippians. He's saying, okay, so I've given you words of encouragement, and I'm asking you to stay steadfast in what I taught you. Throughout that book, if you read the entire book of Philippians, you'll see that there are some things beginning to happen in that new church, and he wanted to encourage them and to stay steadfast in what he had taught. And in verses 4 and 5, Paul's telling the church to rejoice in all circumstances. Now, that's interesting. If you ever find yourself in a situation that is not comfortable or something that's happening that you don't like, how easy is it for you to encourage somebody else? If you're feeling down or depressed, if you're feeling anxious, if you're feeling uneasy or something happening around you, it's difficult for you to be encouraging other people. But here we have a man of God who's sitting in prison, and he's encouraging the Philippian people. Paul was full of joy because he knew that no matter what happened to him, Jesus Christ was still with him. Several times in this letter, Paul urged the Philippians to be joyful, probably because they needed to hear that. It's easy to get discouraged about unpleasant circumstances or to take unimportant events too seriously. Ultimate joy comes from Christ dwelling within us. Paul's a good example of saying that his outward circumstances are not being reflected negatively about his inner attitudes. Even though his circumstances are not pleasant, he knows that he still has hope in Christ. In verse 6, Paul's antidote for being anxious about something is prayer. And he says, if you're anxious, pray. And by the way, if you're anxious, pray some more. But he also says that while you're praying, be sure you give thanks. Again, here we have a man sitting in prison, confined, and he's saying, pray and give thanks for what God has done. In verse 7, Paul is saying, God's peace is different than the world's peace. True peace is not found in positive thinking, in absence of conflict, or in good feelings. It comes from knowing that God is in control. Our citizenship in Christ's kingdom is sure. Our destiny is set. And we can have victory over sin. Let God's peace guard your heart against anxiety. That's Paul's message. Inner calm or tranquility is promised to the believer who has a thankful attitude based on unwavering confidence that God is able and willing to do what is best for his children. And I'm sure you can think of a very famous verse that we like, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. In verses 8 and 9, he says, think on what is good. This is his continued advice to the people at the Philippian church. The devil wants to control our minds. He's the author of lies and deception. He will help you paint the most negative outcome of any situation you are facing. Have you ever woke up in the morning and something's been on your mind that's been bothering you, and the more you lay there, the worse it gets? The more you lie there and the more you just think about that issue, the worse it becomes and begins to compound itself. Where do you think that's coming from? That's the devil speaking to you. He's trying to make a situation worse than what it is. And Paul is saying, I want you to remember the things I taught you. I want you to remember the things that I shared with you when I was with you. Remember those things that you have learned. And in verses 10 and 11, he says, I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. Now, that doesn't mean we don't like, that we have to like the circumstances God puts us in, but we have learned, as Paul, that we can be content in those circumstances. I like to say that Paul demonstrates for us what I like to call a benchmark peace. A benchmark is a standard or point of reference against which things may be compared or assessed. If it's a verb, it's like evaluating or checking something by comparison with a standard. We are benchmarking our performance against something else. If you ever run the mile, you know that it can be done in under 4 minutes. So if you're a runner, maybe you're thinking, my benchmark is to get under 4 minutes. Then I'll be a good runner. Peace God gives is something you can't necessarily figure out. You can't always understand it. God doesn't intend it to be understood by the human mind or explained in a natural manner. But the fact that Paul was chained in prison, and yet he was encouraging his friends to trust God's powerful presence and peace to keep them through these difficult days they were going through, is astounding in itself. This is a benchmark peace. Peace is the last emotion in the world Paul should have been feeling, but the apostle knew from experience what he was talking about. He had suffered shipwreck, had been stoned and lashed on several occasions, all because he was a follower of Christ. And one foundational truth he knew was that God's peace, though mysterious and impossible to comprehend rationally, is able to see anyone through the journey of life on a routine day or in the midst of any trial. To summarize Paul's benchmark piece, it would be this. Paul says, I don't understand it, but God has proven to me over and over He will always have my back. Therefore, I have peace. Now, that's a good benchmark, isn't it? But we might be saying that, you know, my faith isn't quite as good as Paul's. I'm not quite there. I have things that just constantly bother me, and my peace is constantly disturbed. And we're saying, I just can't live up to this example. I'm a believer, but can't live up to Paul's example. But there are some things sometimes that just kind of robs us of our peace. And we should know what they are. Because we do not live in a bubble, we can't help but be influenced and impacted and bombarded by what our society is telling us. To have that inner peace refers to a state of being mentally and spiritually at peace, with enough knowledge and understanding to keep oneself strong in the face of discord or stress. Being at peace is considered by many to be healthy and the opposite of being stressed or anxious. So a peace robber is anything that causes you and me to be stressed or anxious. Anybody have any stress this week? Anybody have any stress in their job this week? Anybody have any stress because of medical issues this week? Or family stress? Or your portfolio isn't quite what you expect it to be? Stress happens. And stress creeps into our hearts and into our minds, and it happens. But these are external peace robbers. These are things that are around us, and they hit us and they bombard us like that news broadcast that we hear, and it just kind of makes us upset. But there are also what I call internal peace robbers. Those things that we have control of. One is called an unconfessed sin. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, we read, "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." If you have an unconfessed sin, that will create uneasiness, anxiety, and a lack of peace. And you can't ignore it. Let's say your car's not working right, and you walk around the car, and you see this huge nail in the tire, but you go in the back, and you put gas in the back, and you ignore the flat tire. That's what happens when we ignore that unconfessed sin. It still affects us. It affects us how we move, how we think, and how we act. God says, bring those to me. Lay those before me. And I will forgive you of those sins. Another one of those internal peace robbers is constantly living in conflict. Maybe it's conflict within the family. Maybe it's conflict within your workplace. Maybe it's conflict within the church. Maybe it's conflict with a neighbor. I don't know. But if we try to live with that conflict that's unsettled, we will not have peace. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Now that means sometimes we need to confront situations we don't like to confront. Maybe that means sometimes we have to talk to somebody we don't want to. But if you're lacking that inner peace within you, it's maybe because you have an unresolved conflict. There could be other reasons, too, why you have internal conflict, internal peace robbers. Examine them. Find out what they are and bring them to God. There's one thing for sure. All of us face stress situations that cause us to become anxious. But what do we do with them once we have them? How do we handle them? Now, we look for Paul. We see his example, and he says, "Hey, I'm fine. I'm sitting here in prison. That's okay. I don't like it, but I've learned to be content." But we know sometimes we try to find peace substitutes, things to cover up how we're feeling about a situation. We can try to ignore it, but many times our minds will not let us ignore it. I'm sure we are aware that misuse of alcohol or drugs could be a way to escape a situation for a short time, but that doesn't last. In fact, it creates even greater problems. How about trying to seek happiness and say, "All right, I'm not feeling good inside, but I'll do something to make myself really happy. I'm going to go shopping. You know, give me a lot of money and I'll go shopping and I'll be happy and therefore I'll have peace." Some may say they are the happiest when they are alone on a wilderness trail. Just me and nature. That makes me happy. Happiness lies totally within a person's own perceptions and emotions. Nobody and no thing can make another person happy. Happiness is a state of mind that arises out of our perception of people, circumstances, and how they interrelate with us. Please don't confuse happiness with peace. Happiness is not peace. Happiness does not bring us inner peace. The world paints a picture that if we acquire what we want, we can have peace. I love watching ads sometimes just to see how they try to mess that up, to mess with your mind, to say, if you have this, then you will have peace. But if we're striving to have that inner peace that Paul has, here are three steps to do that. The first is being sure of our relationship with our Christ. The second is exercising our faith. And the third is building trust. First of all, where are you in relationship with your Lord? It's a relationship with our God Creator through our Lord Jesus Christ that can bring us peace. God has a plan for your life. The God that controls all things, who is present in your life, whether you acknowledge Him or not, is the God of peace. And He has done a marvelous thing in creating this world, and He created it with you in mind. Maybe you have not heard of God's plan or have rejected it, but God desires a relationship with you. And if you are feeling a sense inside of you that things are restless and they are not settled, maybe God is telling you, now is the time to invite me into your heart. Jesus is the foundation stone of our peace. He bridges the gap between God and man. The scriptures say He is our peace. And that wonderful benefits us our forgiveness, a continuous assurance of God's presence in our lives, and the point of the sermon is peace. The gift that is given to those who begin to follow the Master. We have used often in Hope Church what's called the bridge illustration to show what it means to have a gap between yourself and God. And it's only Christ who can build that gap. The other day, while riding my bike, I was on one of the back roads, and I met a man who was walking his dog. He was at the corner of an intersection. There was no cars around, and he was asking me about my bike. It's a little electric bike, and I was giving him that explanation. And he said, man, I wish I could ride again. I said, well, what's going on? He says, well, I've been in a hospital recently, and I haven't been feeling well, and they don't know what the problem is. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. I said, can I pray for you? And he says, well, I'm not a religious person, but that's okay. You can if you want. He says, but I know that when I was in there, I was feeling something inside of me that was making me restless. And it wasn't the medical issues. It was something I didn't have. And I said, I'll pray for you, George. I don't know if I'll ever meet George again, but that was George. Second is exercising our faith. What kind of faith do you have? Maybe you've made a commitment to Christ, but are you growing in the knowledge and understanding of our God? Are you reading stories of Old Testament patriarchs and how God carried them through difficult times, like Moses and Joseph and Job? Do you read stories of Christians that testify to the never-ending care of God through difficult times? Have you seen a believer that just shines with radiance of Christ in spite of a devastating cancer report? Like anything of value, our faith needs exercise. Our faith needs attention. Do you think Paul would have been able to be content in sitting in the prison if he was not sure of what God could do for him? Paul is able to say, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Now, when I read that, that tells me there was a time that he may not have had that peace. Or it tells me that there was a time that he was still growing an understanding of what it meant to have that peace that God could give. He says, I have learned to be content. We got to constantly be learning and reminding ourselves of what God can do for us. How's your memory? Do you forget things? Do you use your smartphone to remind you of things? Not too long ago, I was in a store. I wanted to buy a new furnace filter. I could not remember the size, although I used it many, many times. I had to look it up on my phone. Then I knew my furnace filter size. You see, here's the point. Exercising our faith means reading Scripture over and over again to refresh our knowledge. I could read a whole chapter of a book and get done with it and say, what did I just read? I see some others had that problem too. That goes for the Scriptures too. I mean, we know God speaks to us through the Word, and we have to keep reading it. Be part of a learning opportunity to study and listen to others to find out what they have learned and what they are sharing. Now, I know attending church is hard and difficult now, but we do have technology that helps us keep in touch, and that's great. The third is building trust in Christ. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8 says, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." Where does trust come from? When you're thinking about a benchmark faith, where does trust fit in this? Without trust, you will not believe what Christ can do. Remember the old exercise that teams used to use to help build their team? People would line up and you would just fall backwards into your team and they would hold you and kind of like help build trust. I was watching a little video clip the other day of a couple of high school kids doing that. And the girl didn't quite get the message right and she fell forward. That didn't help. But learning to trust is like falling backwards into somebody's arms because you know they're there. You have the Lord in your heart. You are a follower of Christ. Now you have to learn to fall backwards into the Lord's arms and trust in His promises. That comes over and over again. So as I wrap this up, four great signs of God's peace to share with you. First of all, God's peace transcends circumstances. We are confronted daily with life situations, including evil. He intends to control reality with our faith and with our abiding peace in our hearts. That's how we handle those situations. God's peace does not remove us from feeling pain or struggling. Peace does not dull the senses, nor is it an antidote to remove responsibility for addressing hard issues in difficult situations. Rather, peace is an undergirding, rock-solid foundation so that no matter the tears we cry or the sorrow we feel, deep down inside we know with an abiding assurance that God is with us. God is in control. And joy will emerge to overcome the depth of agony we are currently experiencing at that time. We learn from these experiences. Sorrow and trials happen. And with God's help, we get through them. He sustains us and provides for us all the things that produce earthly blessings and eternal benefits. Maybe there's something that God is doing with you right now. Maybe He's bringing you through something that's not known to anyone else except to God. And what is He teaching you through that? Think about the times when you also had another experience that was not comfortable. Did God bring you through that one? I'm sure He did. We have to remember that we will have difficult times and God will bring us through it. Regardless of what you are experiencing, know this: God is your peace. Put your faith in Him. Second, God's peace surpasses understanding. I don't understand how my computer works. I turn it on, and it lights up. I turn it on, and if it doesn't light up, I panic. I don't know what to do with this. I don't know how it works. But such is the case with God's peace. I don't understand it. And in verse 7 of our chapter, Paul says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Third, God's peace extended to all His followers. Who can have this peace? Is it just for you? Is it just for a few? Is it just for me? A select group? Or is peace available to all? The answer is clear. His plan includes everyone who chooses to trust and follow Him. But we also know that not everyone lives in a peaceful home environment or in a neighborhood marked by peaceful coexistence among different races or cultures. Not every believer lives in a nation that is free of war, social structural struggles, or political conflict. God's peace, however, is extended to every person who accepts Jesus as his Savior, turns from his or her sin, and pursues a life in obedience to the guidance of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. Peace is a promise of God for all men and women of all ages and all cultures and all nations throughout all generations. God does not give promises and then take them back. I'm sure you've heard of that word called entitlement. Sometimes we talk about what are we entitled to. Sometimes we hear on news reports people who say that they are entitled to certain things. We hear a lot about entitlement. In some cases, it is true. All men and women, regardless of color or race, are entitled to be treated equally. But believers have some entitlement as well. And look at Galatians 5, verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness." We are entitled to those as a child of God. For God's peace is intended to be an abiding state of being. He says your peace can always be there. Perhaps you say you only feel peace when things are going well or when you're on a spiritual high. But let us not confuse being immune from circumstances that are trying and disturbing with the occasional problem that surfaces and for a moment sends us into a tailspin, creating perhaps some fear and anxiety and stress. Trouble can come upon us so quickly that it catches us off guard. Our immediate response may be panic, anxiety, and fear. But the person of peace, however, quickly feels a power rising up inside and regaining control at the helm of his life. That power is the Holy Spirit Himself who speaks peace to the human heart, assuring the believer, "I'm here, I'm still in charge. Nothing beyond my strength or my understanding. I'm with you. Don't be afraid." The Bible has more than 400 references to peace. When something begins to stress you, read God's messages of peace. God-given peace can be the norm in which you live day by day. And God's desire is that you feel an abiding peace all the time, a peace that includes joy and feeling of purpose in every area of your life. When times of anxiety or frustration being only the spurts that occasionally hit us, and then again we are overcome with that deep peace. Came across this little story. It says, long ago a man sought the perfect picture of peace. Not finding one that satisfied, he announced a contest to produce this masterpiece. The challenge stirred the imagination of artists everywhere, and paintings arrived from far and wide. Finally, the great day of revelation arrived, and the judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another. While the viewers clapped and cheered, the tension grew, and only two pictures remained unveiled. As a judge pulled the cover back from one, a hush fell over the crowd. A mirror smooth lake reflected lacy green birches under the soft blush of evening sky. Along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazed, undisturbed. Surely, this was the winner of peace. The man with the vision uncovered the second painting himself, and the crowd gasped in surprise. Could this be peace? A tumultuous waterfall cascaded down a rocky precipice. The crowd could almost feel its cold, penetrating spray. Stormy gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning, wind, and rain. In the midst of the thundering noises and bitter chill, a spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls. One of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters as if foolishly seeking to experience its full power. A little bird had built a nest in the elbow of that branch. Content and undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, she rested on her eggs. With her eyes closed and her wings ready to cover the little ones, she manifested peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. Two short verses, Matthew 10. But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And from Mark 12. Are you not much more valuable than they? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise of peace. We thank you that your scriptures is just full of passages explaining what your peace and your promise is to us. When we become anxious, when we become fearful, when we become nervous, Lord, teach us your peace. Amen.